Romans chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. Ready? Romans chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. But then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God had more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear the blessed Apostle Paul expound, Father, your verdict on man's condition, I pray over the last few weeks, you have helped us to understand, Lord, that as men we may have our reasons why we shouldn't be judged by you, but yet, Lord, you are the judge. You are our Savior. You are our Creator. And Father, in your word, you have taught us, Lord, that all men are sinful, and today we will see specifically from your verse, from your word. But Lord, we don't just want to learn your word, we want to hear. Father, we want our hearts to be convicted. We want your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to teach us. Lord, we know that unless you move in a powerful way, none of us will be converted, Lord. The fact that some of us have trusted Christ, shown the working of your Spirit of God in our lives. Father, I pray that this will be made true today too. If one person who do not know Christ or still think their good works are going to get them to heaven, I pray today, Father, you make it so clear as you lay down your verdict with evidence why we are all guilty before you. But Lord, help us to see that Christ is the end of the law and that through Christ we have eternal life. And so, Lord, thank you, Lord. I pray, hide me behind your cross. It is your word. I pray that everyone who leaves this place will, Father, be encouraged and challenged. For those who have not known Christ to come to you. For those who have known Christ to give up the sin, Lord, that killed Christ at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, Romans chapter 3. We are going forward with that today. We've looked at the religious man's argument before. Before last week was Resurrection Sunday. It's a blessed time that we restore ourselves to God and to remember what Christ has done for us. Okay, and we'll be looking today at man's argument why we don't have to be judged for our sin. Okay, just very quickly, the Jews' arguments against Paul as Paul was preaching was this. Firstly, I'm a Jew, so I'm exempt from all judgment. I mean, I'm the elected, you know, God has chosen me. Paul said, we will still be judged because we are inconsistent. Because God's standard is perfect, and those who want to depend on his law to go to heaven must fulfill every single law. Plus, you have to keep it every second and every minute of the day. All right, Paul tells them, you're inconsistent. Do you do the things that you say you're not supposed to do? Okay? So the second argument that Paul gave the Jews then said, then what's the point of being a Jew? So if I'm elected, but I'm still judged, then why am I a Jew? What's the point? You know what Paul says? But you have the benefit. God has given you the word of God. You know, God has given the Jewish nation many blessings, but you know the greatest blessing they have is what God said. Children who are in Christian families, do you know how blessed you are? That your parents, at least the ones I know here, love the Word of God and want to teach you the Word of God. And parents, as I say that, I'm assuming you are teaching your children the Word of God. Do you know it's such a blessing? There was one time I was in China with a missionary, and he was just driving me around to see China. This is a small island. And halfway around then, suddenly, you know, the traffic came to a standstill. We couldn't go through. And we saw everyone getting out of. Apparently in China, it's an accident happened. Everyone will come out their cars and try to go and find out what happened. And everyone will stay around the car. There was actually a lorry pinned against a tree. And one man pinned under the first wheel of the lorry. The man was crushed. And everyone said, "Whoa!" The police will come. Hey. And the police are trying to kind of make sure everyone goes away. And then that this missionary friend said, "You see, Johnny, this man is probably about 70 years old. His old man on the bicycle. The bicycle was hit by the lorry. The lorry was pinned against the tree. And the skull of the man was under the wheel of the lorry." And this missionary was telling me that, "Look, this man grew up in a country for 70 years, died like that and went to hell without having one chance to hear the word of God." You know how privileged we are in Singapore to have the word of God? You know how privileged we are to memorize God's word? You know, in some countries of the world, when they hold the word of God, they cry, "Because I have the word of God." But today we don't even read. I want to challenge you. Okay, if you are a Christian, you have the word of God, you need to devour the word of God. You need to know it for yourself, because it's the very words from the courts of heaven that God gave us. It is in the Bible we see God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's compassion, His mercies. It is only in the Bible that we see that God so loved the world. We need to love the Bible. But the Jews say, "So what's the point?" Paul says, "Look, you guys have, you are privileged. You are the only nation in the whole wide world that have the scriptures from heaven." And the next argument, well, some of us don't believe. Surely if I don't believe, that means it's no use, right? Does the unbelief of many show that this faith is not profitable, not useful? And Paul says, no, God is true even when we don't believe Him. I say again, Christians, I'm talking to Christians. When Paul was talking to Christians, Paul is saying, even when people don't believe, the Bible is still true. Even when the people don't believe in this world, the Bible is still true. You know why we preach it faithfully? Because we believe it's true and we know it's true. I know it's true. I hope you know it too. And so after all this, today we deal with one more argument. Then we will actually go forward and look at God's verdict. And God lists down a whole list of 6 charges against man about sin. And He gives about 8 evidences why. And then we'll look at 3. Well, Brother Johnny, a lot. Don't worry, I'll be combing it through quickly, because it's all in the Bible. As you study it, you should know it. But I'm praying that God will touch our hearts about that. Okay? So in Romans chapter 3, verse 5, "But if our righteousness," this is the final argument the Jews have, "if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God," what shall we say? In other words, if I do wrong, and my wrong actually make God look good because it extols His righteousness, Paul says, what shall we say? Paul actually said, is God unrighteous to execute wrath on us? Is God unrighteous to judge me who taketh vengeance? Is God unrighteous? Basically, he said, through my sin, I glorify God. And so the thinking of the Paul was, okay, by the way, Paul in this passage is sharing and teaching what the Jews were telling him. So there are some people who say, since I sin, I glorify God. Because what happens is when I do so-called the sin, it extols, my unrighteousness actually extols the righteousness of God. So why is God judging me? I make Him look good, what? You know? It's kind of like saying, I'm living in a Christian family. Well, I'm the black sheep of the family. It makes you all look more holy, right? It's good for you, what? That's the thinking of the unbelievers, the thinking of the unbelieving Jews, okay? What did Paul say in verse 6? Certainly not. God forbid. How then shall God judge the world? Now, how does God judge this world? How does God judge this world? What the unbelieving Jews is saying is, by my sin, God looks good, so why is, I mean, if God looks good, I need to glorify Him, right? So it's okay, what? When I do wrong, God is glorified. Paul says, no, that's not the way. No matter how much you think you glorify God, after we apply the lesson, no matter how much we think we glorify God by our sin, God still judges by one principle, and the principle is the principle of righteousness. Genesis 18 verse 25 says, "Then be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked that is far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You know, this is the appeal of Abraham to God. When God came to Abraham and said, "I am going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for a sin." But then Abraham said, "Look, Lot is in there. Lot is in there." Now, by this time, Lot has become a very carnal, very backslidden Christian. But Abraham appealed to God and said, "God, Lot is still in there. Lot, it is not," and Abraham told God, "It's not in your character to judge the righteous together with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Righteousness, the way God looks at our sin, is not based on your argument or man's philosophy. It's based on his righteousness. What is right in the sight of God is how God will judge this world. And that's what Paul was saying. Then move on in verse number 6. When you say, "God forbid," then how shall he judge the world? Has the idea of, if you think like that, then what about the Gentiles? The Gentiles is sinning against God. Does that mean that because the Gentiles sin, God looks good, God's going to overlook their sin? No way. Because God judges this world by righteousness. What is right in God's sight? Can I say, do you know where you can find God's righteousness? The Bible says this is the word of righteousness here. Which means that when the children don't obey parents, some children today say, "It's okay, well, my parents doesn't work with God anyway." But the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you think your papa and mama is like. When God says, obey your parents, full stop. There is no argument. Because when you stand before God, God's not going to look at how good your dad is. God's going to look at how obedient you are to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Does that make sense? So this is the word of righteousness that we will be judged by. Then Paul goes on in verse 7. There were some of the people who were accusing Paul of saying that because Paul preached righteousness and extolled God's righteousness, and some of the unbelieving Jews are coming out with seemingly ridiculous arguments by saying, then in that case, we should sin more, right? Because the more I sin, the more God looks good. Then if I do something that make God look good, then why should he judge me? Look at verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, unto his glory, why am I still judged a sinner? Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and some do affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. There are some people who are accusing Apostle Paul and his team, saying that Paul is preaching, why don't you just keep sinning, man? Paul says, you see, the more you sin, the righteousness of God looks better. Or then we should sin more, right? So that God can look good. Maybe if what I do, I'm glorifying God, then why are you judging me for my sin? There was one boy, when I went to Heritage Academy to preach, I was telling them the story of being born again, Nicodemus. So I told them, you know, I was sharing with them what it means to be born again. And so I told them, last time you used to tell lies, but now, after you're born again, you will stop telling lies and tell the truth. There was one boy put up his hand and say, "Pastor, 9-year-old, say, what about a white lie?" In my heart, I was shocked. Honestly, why I was shocked for a 9-year-old to ask, "Pastor, what about white lie?" You know, he probably learned it from somewhere. I was shocked also because in his mind, there are certain sins that you can do because it's good. Because usually people tell white lies is to do what? To help someone, right? Tell him a white lie. So I looked him straight in the eye and said, lie has no colors. all lie is sin against God. And I said straight in his face, because I know they're all unbelievers, you cannot be born again and think like that. I say again, you cannot be born again and think like that. I'm looking at the scriptures, because when a person genuinely understands Jesus is the truth, you cannot even entertain a white lie. Because it's sin. It's sin. And so some people may say, but if I tell a white lie, it helps someone. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I'm doing good by the sin I do. You know what the Jews are trying to do? Justify their sin. Justifying their sin. After this, I will explain and apply the lesson. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It came to the point that the Jewish unbelievers were coming up with reasons that Paul says, God forbid, that's not what you should be thinking. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because many will say to me in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking up towards eternity, a time when there will be a great white throne. Children, understand this. One day in your life, after you leave this world, you're not going to live forever. All of us will have to face a judgment. For those who have not trusted Christ, you will be standing at the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20. Jesus is referring to this judgment, the great white throne. There will be many people on that day say, God, I've done many wonderful works in your name. Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Sounds like a particular movement. It is interesting, the Holy Spirit says, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It's interesting. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. You know what? That's the work of salvation. Lord, you should accept me because I'm doing all these wonderful works for you. You know what Jesus says? And then while I profess unto you, I never knew you. I don't know you. Can I share with you my pastor's heart? There are some people here who think by just coming to church and doing a bit of good works here and there will think that we'll make it to heaven. The Lord Jesus says, he didn't know this group of people. They were casting out devils. They were prophesying, they were preaching in his name. And they were doing many wonderful works. But Jesus had to look at them and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I had no relationship with you. The key in this verse is found in Matthew 7, verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Heavenly Father? Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 29. Let's nail this. Let's be very, very clear. John chapter 6 and verse 29. You see, in verse 28, they begin to ask, just look at the scriptures. There were people, Jesus just fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed the 5,000. And the people said they unto him, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's an interesting question. Exactly the same as Matthew 7. The Jews have always believed, I need to do something to get to heaven. I need to be faithful. I need to make sure I'm holy. I need to clear up on my own life. And then I have the assurance of, so because I did all these things. You know what's the work of God that Jesus says? Verse 29. This is the thing that you need to do. This is the work that you need to do. That you believe on him whom he has sent. Say that again. Jesus said, the Jews asked, what work do I have to do so that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, the work you need to do is to put 100% faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that in those days, you know how many people were left behind after that preaching of Jesus? 12. But where were the 5,000 who were fed? And sometimes we think that by evangelism, we just tell people and they believe in Jesus, they get saved. These people refuse to believe in Jesus. You know why? Because believing in Jesus means you've got to give up your religion. You've got to give up your trust in yourself. You've got to give up every single thing you've ever believed before about what you think salvation is. Jesus is coming and telling the people, only in me is salvation. There is no other salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. See, the Jews were saying, look, then we must well do more to glorify God. Then why are you judging me? The work that you need to do in order to be saved is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an absolutely ridiculous argument from the Jews, that knowing that God is holy, he said that I should sin more to glorify God. Paul says, no, that is not what God says. So as we move on to Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, our works whatsoever we do not cancel out our sin. God will judge righteously. Every single one sitting here, including myself, God will have to look at us, not at just what we do. I say again, not that just what we do, but God's going to look at whether we have a relationship with him, whether we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, repented from our sin, and accepted the salvation, and then allow his Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God lists down his verdict. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than they? So someone may think, well, the Jews had a ridiculous argument. So Paul then says, is the Jews then better than us because they think like that? Paul says, no. No. No, in no wise, for we have before proved. The word proof is a very interesting word. The word proof means I have tested their arguments in court and have charged them that they are guilty. The word proof has the idea that I have tested them and they have all failed. I have proof that they, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin and is righteous, no, not one. And what Paul went on to, for our recap, the Gentiles, God gave them the conscience. He put his law in their hearts with his conscience, but they rejected God and did more wrong. This is a condition of a non-believer who, when you share the gospel, say, I don't care, I just live my own life. But then for the Jews, God gave them the written word that they can read for themselves. But then they believe they are the chosen nation, and so they were very, very confident. And even up to today, the Jews are confident that they are chosen of God. They are, by the way. They are. It's just that many of them are on their way to hell because they have not accepted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Okay? And they are dependent on their outward religion versus the circumcision of the heart. So, God's verdict. What is the verdict? We're all guilty. Children, I want you to remember this. We're all guilty before God because God judges righteously. And children, if you're honest with yourself, sometimes you think bad of your dad and mom. You say, I don't like that. Okay? And you say things that you shouldn't say. Do things they shouldn't do. And you know, as children, we tell lies too. Now, how many of you have never lied before in your life? Put up your hand. How many of you have lied before in your life? Put up your hand. We have, all of us have. Because the Bible says we are sinners. God says we are all guilty. You know what God gives? From verse 11 all the way to verse 19, God gives a list of 6 charges against us. And it gives us evidence. We're going to go through that, okay? Children, are you ready? Number one, God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because God measures us by his righteousness. God doesn't, you don't measure yourself by me. When you measure yourself by me, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. I am no standard. God is the standard. God says, based on my judgment, there is none righteous, no, not one. The second charge, there is no one who acts. There is none that understandeth. There's none that understandeth. There is no one who acts on the knowledge that they know. The word understand means I will hear, I will study, I will take into account, and I will act on it. No one understandeth. You walk along the streets, no one cares about what is right and wrong. In fact, if you talk to your friends, they will challenge you. You think abortion is wrong? No lah. See, abortion is pro. Is it pro-life? No, pro-choice. Some people say it's okay to tell. It's okay to laugh at dirty jokes. It's okay. But God says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. You just learned that today. There is none who acts on the knowledge that they know. There is none righteous. Third charge, there is no one that seeks after God. There is none that seeks after God. Let me ask you a question. When you walk in, is it because you come here with a heart to seek for God? The reference is to the preaching is to Christians, but Paul is referring to non-believers. Talk to any non-believer. Do you think a non-believer walking downstairs in the hawker center or walking along the street, they have a heart for God? They may have a heart for their own God, a mighty dollar, or some popularity or reputation that they want. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The next charge God has for these people, they have all left the way of truth. The Bible says they have all gone out of the way. Now I was thinking through this. You know how children, I need to engage you now. Remember children, you were once this size? I always get confused. Some of you are probably better than me. No, children, when they grow up, they are very cute. Right? They are innocent and they are pure and they are precious. The parents love them and will teach them the right way. And maybe from young, they will follow. But soon they begin to realize, if I follow mom and dad, I don't get as much fun. So I make sure when I have fun, you know what they always do when they want to have fun? They go into the room and close the door so they can have fun. But when mom opens the door, suddenly everyone just... How many of you have experienced that before? Some of the younger children are laughing already. You know what I'm talking about, right? But you know, that is funny. But you know what happens? When they grow up, they actually make a choice. I don't want to follow. The Bible says they have all left the way of truth. They do not want to follow. You know why? Because of the sin in their hearts. No parent will teach your children to walk away from what is right. But children have the power within them, the sinful nature, to tell them to choose wrong. God says they have left the way of truth. Every Jew by the age of 12 must have memorized the 613 laws of the Pentateuch. They become a son of the law at the age of 13. And yet there are many Jews who will not accept Christ as their Messiah and will not accept God as their right in their lives. You know, it goes the same with Christians, little children in Christian families. You know, many of the children in Christian families, one of the saddest statistics, at least for me, 1 year ago, as some of you may have read the book, I can't remember the book now, 70% of young people growing up in church will leave church by the age of 18. I say again, parents, are you listening? 70% of people who have grown up in church will leave church when they are 17, 18 years old. And they give two reasons. The hypocrisy of youth leaders and the hypocrisy of parents. We say one thing, we do something else. That is a checklist for us. In Ambassador, things have got to change. We cannot live in hypocrisy that we say something outside, we do something else, church. We look good. When I'm saying this, one of the reasons that children live the truth is because they don't see the standard of truth being held up by people who claim to be Christians for many years. God broke my heart. I hope God breaks yours too. And we will stop giving excuses why we cannot do right and live the truth. I'm just saying ahead, spoken to Brother Tahing and Brother Henry. We're going to be discussing how we're going to have a children's ministry fully biblical for our children for the next 20 years. And if God works in your heart to work with us, and we're going to look at the youth also. We're going to ask the question, what kind of youth do we want when they leave the youth ministry? Do we want youth that will love the world more than they love God? Do we want youth that will say rock music is okay at the age of 18? Do we want youth growing up who do not know how to make right decisions in both relationships and even do not have a good relationship with their family? Do we want that kind of youth? I'm looking at children like Chichi Chingray. I'm looking at children like Ezra and Ruth. Are we committed to the fact that we do not want our children to live the truth? Some of you as fathers, when we go through men's discipleship, have tears in your eyes about that. We need to be broken for God. This God's verdict is that they have left the truth. I believe with all my heart, God just wants me as pastor to tell you, and one of the most persons responsible is the family, and unfortunately sometimes the church. And we need to get back to the place. That's why fasting and praying, God needs to break our hearts. They have left the truth. God's verdict for these Jews, they have left the truth. They have left the truth. They actually had the truth. Doesn't it bother you, parents, when at the age of 12, your daughter or your sons come to you and say something totally contrary to the word of God? For example, abortion is okay. And you laugh it off and you go to church and then find, hey, pastor, you need to help me. Sorry, by then, too late already. Your child's character is formed by, are you listening? By the age of 5. 75% of your child's character is formed by the age of 5. We've got work to do. By God's grace, I'm determined to do it. I hope you will share that vision of how God wants us not to have our children leave the faith. I'm not asking them to leave ambassador. I'm not asking to leave Christ and what we stand for in Christ. Parents, is your faith in Christ so important that you will want to do everything you can to make sure your children live in the faith? You know, in Psalm 78, this is a bit aside, but Psalm 78, you know, God's vision for the Jewish family is that the children will set their hopes in God, not in the careers of this world, not in the material things of this world, not in the lust of this world, not in the pleasures of this world, but in God. Is God your number one priority for your children? If it's not, you are backslided. You have left the way and your children will follow suit, according to what God has said. And I'm saying this, I will not hide from you, I fight for my own family too. My family, you know, we go through a lot. But when I read that word, they have left the way of truth, I'm thinking, why did they leave the way of truth? Because they didn't put faith in where it should be put. Parents, let's get together for God's glory and for our children's sake. The next one. Their lives are lived for sin and self, and therefore unprofitable. The Bible says they are together become unprofitable, verse 12, in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. They are all together become unprofitable. The word unprofitable means of no use to God. They're living for themselves, they're living for sin, and they're living for the things that will burn up. There is no one that done good in the sight of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the charge of God. All these people have left the way. They are no longer profitable for God. And then God gave the evidence. The evidences against every non-believer. Number one, their throat is an open grave. Have you seen a grave that's open? I hope not. You know, graves are going to be open, but we won't be around, amen, at the rapture. Graves are going to be open. Everyone who have trusted Christ. But you know, God says it's their throat is like an open grave. You know what? When you think of grave, what do you think of? Dead, okay, dead man. Decaying. Decaying and smelly. I think Jeremiah, when he was in the police force, was saying, one of the things he was taught is when you have to approach a dead person who has been dead for a few days, the stench is, and apparently if you're not careful and your clothing touches the stench can stay with you for days. There's a stench of a dead man. You know what? The first thing that God says, the evidence against, children listen, the evidence against men is because their lips has nothing but corruption. Nothing but corruption. You say things that, you know, children are innocent, so sometimes they say things and you say, wow, that's so cute. And you say, last time when I was young, I was quite fat. So people, hey, fatty bom bom. How many of you know the song? Hey, fatty bom bom. Yeah, see, my mom will laugh at me. So she knows the song. But she and we will say things that, I was with my friends and we were playing soccer. I was the biggest size of them all, you know. Everyone was like, Brad Jacob and slim and slender. But no one considered how, what he did to me. I'm not saying that you need to be, we do need to be careful what we say, okay? But when we say things that are derogatory, even children can say bad things about their parents. Children, can I say that? That's a sin. You just dishonored your mom and dad. If you say things against your mom and dad that is wrong and that is rude, that's disrespect, and that is sin against God. The first thing God says, the corruption that comes out from the mouth. Actually, it's interesting. The Bible says their words are deceptive. They are lying. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Verse 13 in Romans chapter. So this is God's evidence against the person who is a sinner. All right? And in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. The moment you're born, you're already separated from God. That's what it means. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You know, Eliza may be cute. I was cute when I was born, and so was every one of you, amen? God, when we were born in this world, we were cute, amen? Some of you don't believe that. You were cute. Come on, you were the joy of your parents. You know what the Bible says? The moment they are born, they speak lies. They speak lies. Many years ago, we had this thing called the Wise Kids Club. There was one girl and two brothers who came to our Wise Kids Club. And so as a result, we kind of built a bond with the family. And so every time church-related, the parents will call us. So there was one time, this elder girl, who was already about 13, 14, at that time, was what, 1997, 1998, it was like, phew, that was about 20 years ago, okay, anyway. And so this girl actually told my mom, I'm going to church. And so after that, about church really finished about 12 plus, 1 o'clock. So by about 3, she should be home. But about 4 plus 5, mom gave us a call, hey, where is so-and-so? We had to tell her the truth because we don't know and say, she didn't come to church today. Huh? We found out later, and mom found out later, she went somewhere else. Their words are deceptive. Do you think the dad taught them? No. Every lie is from the sinful nature. And God gave that as an evidence against us in terms of sin. Every sinner, their words can kill. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, some of us don't care what we say. You better care what we say, because the Bible says you can kill someone with your words. You can kill someone with your words, or you can bring life with your words. Is it any wonder God says we need to be careful with our tongue? James chapter 3, the tongue is a world of iniquity. Why not God uses that as evidence? Because all of us have used swear words before, or said something bad before, or used a four-letter word before. And it is against someone. That's sin. Their words are cursed, their words curse other and are evil. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The word bitterness doesn't mean I feel very bitter. The word bitter means evil and cursed, wicked. Your mouth is full of that. You know, a lot of teenagers or children cannot fight back against their parents. You know what they do? They use the power of the words. They make dad and mom feel bad. You don't love me anymore. Children, can I give you the Bible on that? Whomsoever Lord loveth, he chasteneth. No parent here, I know them personally, no parent hate their children. In fact, they would rather die and go to hell so that you can go to heaven. Does that make sense? Don't ever say that lie against your parents that they don't love you anymore. I know sometimes because something happened and you will say things like this. Always have a repentant spirit and say, God, I'm sorry, I should have said that to my mom and dad. They are quick to do wrong. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I'll give you another example. This teenager, we were driving and we parked a car park. Not a car park, it's an unsheltered. And this particular girl, this is a friend of the other friend who used the seat, okay? So we were parked down there. And suddenly, out of the blue, one packet of water fell and dropped on our van. It wasn't water, it was urine mixed with soap. We look up, we knew who he was. He just came for our wise kids club. So we went up and asked, did you throw the thing? And they were all, somehow, they were not at home. Of course, the mom and I think the elder sister came out. You know, throwing water with urine and soap is not so bad. In the United that we are working with, children commit immorality at 13 years of age. They would smoke with parents' blessings. Parents would buy the cigarette for the underage 13. Children would cut themselves. Children would say, I don't want to go to school. They are quick to do wrong. This is a condition of the world we live in. This is sin. And God says they are quick to do wrong. You know, children, if your mom and dad don't stop you, you know what's going to happen to you? You know, one of the things in modern day society is children don't want anyone to tell them what to do. I say this to the children in Heritage. Do you know it's such a blessing to have parents protect you? If children, you don't see that, one day when you become a teenager, you don't want anyone. And that's when God lifts off his hand of protection over you. And God says, you go. God still loves you. But when God puts parents and authorities over you, it is designed to protect. But when we see our parents as annoying, when we see our parents as irritating, and let's parents, let's be honest, sometimes we are. But we have a reason, amen, for being annoying. When you know that your child is going to go into the wrong path, won't you be annoying enough to bring them back? Children, you need to understand that. But you know what? If you are left to yourself, the Bible says, you will be quick to do wrong. The sixth evidence, everywhere man goes, they bring destruction to situations and misery to people. When they are babies, I have one child. Thank God, the child is still here. They bring misery and destruction. How many of you have seen children? I think this would be on YouTube or something. You know, children who go through a house and just put their hands like that and just pull down everything and everything, crank, 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 crank. The children who just go into every place and just pull down things, you know. And we think it's cute, right? The children will pull out all the tissue paper. Now, I'm not saying that's destruction, but it does irritate you, right? But you know, if the children's not restrained, you know what it's going to do? It's going to do more harm to someone else next time. It's going to be harming lives. And he said last time, I don't know whether, remember, when the children is still 10 cents when they're young, they'll rob the bank when they grow old. You know, God says that these people, they bring destruction and misery everywhere they go. The things that are happening in Israel right now, the terrorists bring terror to us, that sometimes because of them, we are suspicious with people around, misery, we got to live, protect. I'm concerned for my daughters as they walk back home. I hope you are too. And I also always tell them, hey, message me, I'll meet you there. You know, there was one time, this is so mind-boggling. I think my wife and some of the people, when we were in ABM, we were driving in the van, and there were two young girls, one 14 and one about 10. They were walking back, and I'm not joking, there were two Indian men following them behind. The moment we stopped and shouted across the road, the Indian men turned and walked away. This happening in Singapore, by the way. Everywhere they go, they bring destruction. Because why man is so sinful? That's God's verdict on sinful man. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Number seven, they do not know how to have peace. And the way of peace have they not known. They may have known it, but they don't want to listen to it. There are many families who are not at peace. They live as if there is no God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, as I study this last one, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And therefore, they live as if there is no God. As if there's no God. There's no fear of God in their eyes. So what is the conclusion? Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Paul turns his guns back towards the Jewish unbelievers. And he says, whatever the law says, it says to them they're under the law, so that what every mouth may be stopped. You know, it's very hard to stop the mouth of Jewish non-believers during that time. But Paul says, I am laying down the standard of God's righteousness, and whatever the law says, our guys are all under the law, and God says that every mouth will be stopped and all will be guilty before God. And the verdict that God has for us is that we are all guilty. All are guilty before God. There is no one in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, cannot say that I never used my lips for lying or for corruption. And I know I'm thankful for this because at the cross, Jesus had washed away our sin. But Paul is telling the Roman Christians about the condemnation that the whole world, Jews or Gentile, comes under. We are under the condemnation of sin. We are all guilty before God because the law does one thing. It does not save us. The law of God shows us that we are condemned sinners. We cannot keep the law. I want to highlight four truths as we close from this. I hope you've understood, because I believe as a believer in Christ, you don't just shift the... Some of you say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand this. I hope you will go back and read and ask God and listen to the message again if you need, so that you can understand this. We are all condemned sinners. Christians, unless you fully understand the gravity of sin, you will never understand the preciousness of the love of our Savior. Unless you realize how condemned we are, forever we'll be in hell. Forever, you will never realize the sparkling jewel of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Four truths. Number one, unbelief will always make excuses for sin. Unbelief will always make excuses for sin. Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned, you know what he said? God, it's not my problem. You gave me Eve. That's why I fell into sin. And Eve said, God, not my problem. The serpent made me do it. We always make excuses. Huh? You know, it's so easy always to blame someone else. You know what? In sin, we take responsibility that I have sinned. I have sinned, not someone else. But Brother Johnny, it's true. In some situations, I agree some people may have done more, but you know what? If you have done wrong, you have done wrong. It was just the eating of a fruit that condemned men to hell. And God held men responsible for it. King Saul, God gave the instruction, kill all the Amalekites, kill all the children, kill all the infants, and kill all the animals. King Saul said, well, I've done the commandment of the Lord when Samuel came. And then Samuel said, how hear I this bleating of the rams, you know? Oh, I kept the best part for God. Didn't God tell you to remove everything? Yeah, I know, but you know, the people wanted to keep it for the Lord. Excuses? Why does unbelief make excuses for sin? When we will not believe, we will not want to do right. And because we will not want to do right, therefore we will cover ourselves so that other people won't blame you and you will make an excuse for doing wrong. Do you know why people sin? Because they do not believe. You know, because they do not believe that God's word is true, that God will judge us. You know why Christians sin? Because Christians do not believe that God has the best plan for you. It's as clear as that. You know why sometimes you don't want to listen to biblical counsel? Because we think in our minds that God's word is not enough to deal with the issues of life. Can I just be very clear? Do you know what takes you to hell? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But you know what? A drunkard doesn't go to hell because of his drunkenness. A drug addict doesn't go to hell because of his drug addiction. A person who is immoral will not go to hell because of his immorality. People go to hell because of unbelief in Jesus Christ and the refusal to forsake their sin. That's why every homosexual who claims to be a Christian is on his way to hell. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6. Every sodomite will find his way in the fires of hell. Why? God says that you cannot believe in me and hold on to your sin. That is not right. There is no way. The Bible says, John 3:18, that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he will not believe on the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says what? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Unbelief takes you to hell. Unbelief involves, to believe in Christ involves two things. Believe that we are such sinners that we deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ is such a wonderful Savior that he wants to save us even though we deserve to go to hell. Does that make sense? Repentance and faith comes together. It is impossible for so-called Christians who say, I will believe in Jesus, but still hold on to their sin. That's why God says homosexuals will never find their way in heaven. Those people who continue, after you become a Christian and continue in that sin, you're not saved. Because you have never repented and you have never understood the seriousness of sin. And over time, yes, someone may say, no, Brother Johnny, as a child, he may not understand the mom and dad. I believe very much that God the Father, Matthew chapter 16, has to be the one to open your eyes to our sin and our Savior. Some of you struggle with sin, and every time you make decisions, you give up things. I told the Sunday school today, don't make a decision to give up sin. So don't make a decision to give up your rock music and all that until you make a decision to give up sin in general. And I hate sin, Lord, because you hate it. And I put faith in Christ because only you can save me. Unbelief will always make excuse for sin. And I dare say, those people who are in sin will not read the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible exposes your sin again and again and again. That's the first truth. Number two, works will never save us. I hope you understand that. We believe there's only one work that will save us, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Like the thief on the cross, when the thief on the cross put faith in Jesus, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Truth number three from Romans 3, the law is always good. I'm talking about the law of Moses. It's always good because of two things. The Bible says it's good. In Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. God makes it clear. The Mosaic law is good because the Bible says so. But you know why it's good? Oh, bless God, the law brings us to Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21, let me just read. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Because if there be a law given which could not have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But because before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith we should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24 is key. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is good because the law tells us what is right, but because of our weakness, we cannot do right. God points us to Christ. Last truth. As we have dealt with sin, God's verdict with all men is all have sinned. Maybe this is for the very first time you realize the seriousness of sin. When I was a Christian, when I was 13, I knew that there are certain things I couldn't do, just because I'm a Christian. But over time, I began to realize how serious sin is. The first book that I read when I was in Australia was by a man by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. Jeremiah Burroughs lived in the 16th century. And during that time, they spent a lot of time meditating on scripture. And he said one thing in the book that I read. Oh, I bless God, because the book originally was $49, which was about 70 sing at that time. That was in 1990. But it went down to about $9, so I bought it. And when I read, the first thing that struck me was one sin of Adam was enough to condemn the entire world to hell. One sin. Children, one sin in your life that you've done wrong is enough to break your parents' heart for the rest of their life. The seriousness of sin has often been minimized in this day and age. We laugh at sin. When children say vulgar language, oh, it's so cute. No, it's not. God just said their throat is an open sepulcher. We need to get back to what the Bible says about what sin is. You know, my greater concern? That Christians will think, or those who claim to be Christians will think, they can continue in sin because God understands them. Oh, God does. He does understand them. But He also understands sin will destroy them. And that's why God says you have to confess your sin and forsake it, then you obtain mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13, for those who attended Sunday Bible Hour today. One of the secrets of the victorious Christian life is a daily confession of sin. But if Christians, we are not willing to confess our sin, the Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we are, according to John, you are still in your sin. You are in darkness because you think that you can be in a relationship with Christ and still continue in sin. John says no. The counsel that I will give based on scripture is this: we will not be ready for heaven until you know for sure you're on your way to hell because of your sin and unbelief in Christ. If you are here and not a Christian, you will not be ready for heaven unless you're 100% sure you're on your way to hell because of your sin and your unbelief. Because anything outside of that I can do to add to my salvation disqualifies us for salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You don't work for gifts. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith that we make our way to heaven. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above the other Galileans? There were some people who were killed by King Herod in Luke chapter 13. And because of that, Jesus think, just because they got executed, you think they are more serious sinners compared to you? And then in Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, except you. The word ye there in the King James Bible, ye, except all of you, plural, ye, ye. There's a reason why we use a ye and the thou. Thou is for singular, ye is for plural. Except ye all repent, you will likewise perish. You know, there was sin in the Jewish life. Unless we will turn from our sin, we will likewise perish. As we close, we have sinned against God and therefore guilty. I think every believer of Christ here will say, yes, we have. We are guilty before God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save, no one else. Repentance from sin plus faith in Christ equals to eternal salvation. When a person will not give up their sin, you have no basis in the Bible to claim eternal security. Romans 6 verse 1, for Christians, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, some people will say, well, Brother Johnny, Jesus, God will understand me. Now I've come to the stage to realize that's no longer a reason, a Bible reason. That's actually an excuse to continue in sin. It's actually an excuse. I don't know about you, when we hurt someone we love, don't you want to make it right straight away? What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know why, Paul? The word God forbid in the Jew is Paul was like banging the pulpit. No way! You know why he was saying that? After all that Jesus have done for you to get rid of your sin, how in the world can you live in sin anymore? That's what Paul was saying. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's just like, you just found out you want $3 million and you live in a one-room flat. $3 million in Singapore, at least you get a decent condo, right? Now, why are you living there? Oh, I need to save for... No, God says you. God has blessed you. Move out of your sin. Why are you living? And by the way, you don't just live in a one-room flat. You were on your way to hell. You have nothing. God saved you out of that nothingness and put you on a higher plane. Christians, I don't know about you. One of the characteristics of maturity in Christ is that we grow to hate sin. In other words, when we look at sin, we will whip. Richard Wurmbrand. How many of you know Richard Wurmbrand? Richard Wurmbrand was one of the people who was severely persecuted during the communist regime of Romania. He was. There were many things done to him. He said in one of the biographies that after he became a Christian, when someone was in sin, and he saw someone in sin, he would go home and he would weep for hours for that person. Parents, do we weep for sin of our loved ones? We need to realize sin is so terrible. God has given his verdict. In Ambassador Baptist Church, our church needs to hate sin, not just the pastor. We need to hate sin because it is sin that breaks up families. It is sin that will corrupt our children. It is sin that will cause children to leave the faith. It is sin that will destroy teenagers' life. It is sin. And we need to hate sin, not just, oh, Pastor Johnny is preaching. It has to be your conviction too. But you know, thank God, Jesus gave us the solution for sin, and that we'll continue on next week when God talks about, if you want to follow the law, you will never get saved. That's why there's another system, the principle of faith. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's close on a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I've spoken a lot. And I'm praying that in the midst of the words that I've spoken, that your Holy Spirit will tease it through and apply it with relevance to the heart of the people here. Heavenly Father, I do not know their hearts. I'm asking you, Lord, to create faith, to understand what sin is, oh, the terribleness of sin, and then the love of Christ. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Just want to pray. If there's someone who said, Pastor Johnny, I know I'm a Christian, but I understand now sin is so terrible because God has judged the whole world. And the verdict that God has on the whole world is sin. And as a Christian, I cannot continue in sin. If there's someone who will say, Pastor, pray for me, I will have to put away. I need to confess that sin and put it away. Please pray for me. I don't know what sin it is, but if you need help, I'm here. If there's someone who will say, Pastor Johnny, pray for me, God has convicted my heart about sin. I need to deal with it. If there's someone, just put up right hand. I'll pray for you. Could be any sin, sin of pride, selfishness. Amen, I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, I see that hand too. Go to God. Go to God. Is there someone else too? You know, God hears your prayer because he loves you. And the fact that you respond is between you and God. Someone else, any Christian, say, Lord, there's something in my life. I know I'm wrong and I need to confess. There's someone, just put a right hand. I'll pray for you. But you've got to do business with God. You need to be serious with him. There's someone else. All right, I just ask one more question. If you're here today, you say, Brother Johnny, I'm on my way to hell. I think I can do works to get to heaven, but I realize we are all condemned. No works under God's heaven is going to save me. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ 100%. Will you show me? I'd be glad to show you. Someone else can. Because if you put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. I'll get some of brother and sister to share with you the word of God so that you can see for yourself. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the three brethren that put up hands. Only you know what's in their heart, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of praying. And Lord, I intercede for my brethren. I pray right now that whatever desires in their hearts, I pray they will make it real. I believe they will be sincere, convicted by the Spirit, that the Lord, your word will be so real to them as they seek your will in the areas that you have pointed out to them. Lord, some areas they need to put away. Some areas they need to put away. Oh God. Lord, you came to deal with sin. Because in Matthew 1:21, you teach us, and he shall save his people from their sin. Heavenly Father, I pray we will never, in Ambassador Baptist Church, take a light view of sin. Because sin was the one that crucified our Savior. And I pray for these brethren, burn in their hearts a holy hatred, Lord, for sin. A hatred that only comes from you. Not our own opinions, not our what we think. But Lord, when you judge sin at the cross, you had to kill your own son. We thank you that on the third day you rose again, that we might have hope of eternal life. So Lord, I pray for strength and grace on these three brethren as they put up their hands for prayer. And that God, as they go before you to the throne of grace, that you will give them the help they need to overcome, Father. And they will work with concerned people with them to deal with those areas of their life, not just to talk about it, but to mortify sin, Colossians 3:5, that they will learn to live after God and their families after that. Lord, we'll thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.